Well, good morning to everyone. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hope everyone is doing well and healthy and safe. From all the reports that I've had, our folks that have tested positive are doing well. So we hope they'll have a full recovery. And remember, next Sunday, July gets here since the pandemic's over. January the 10th, we'll begin our in-person services again at 10 a.m., January the 10th. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Father, how we thank you for the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to us to preach and to believe. Father, how I thank you for the faith that you have given so many through the preaching of your word, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless your word as it's preached. Bless us this morning as we look into your word. Father, bless your word. Cause it to go forth in power, to reach the hearts of your people, to give faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to increase our faith, to comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people by causing us to look away from self and looking away from the things of this life and increase our faith, comfort our hearts by causing us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, enable us to see him. Enable us to see him by faith through the preaching of your word this morning. Let the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and exalted and honored in everything that is said and done here this morning. Father, we pray for those of our number who are hurting and who are sick. Father, we pray that your hand of mercy and healing and protection and comfort would be upon them. Restore them that we might come together and worship again as a congregation soon. And we pray for our world, our country, that, Father, that you would, in your wisdom and goodness to your people, that you might see fit to provide a way out of this pandemic, that you would enable the people to go back to their lives and work and school and routine, and that you, above all, Father, might enable your people to meet together again without these restrictions and worries. We know thou art able, and Father, we call upon thee. Father, we pray for our country at this time, that you would give our leaders wisdom and that you would turn their heart to direct this country for the good of the freedoms of this people, and especially, Father, for the freedom of your people in worshiping thee. Cause your gospel to continue to be able to be sounded forth from this place, from this country, and all places where you have given a place where your people might meet together and worship. Now, Father, bless us. Bless us as we look into your word, we pray. Show us the glory of Christ our Savior. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Now, Brady Floyd has been able to come and be with us this morning in our very small congregation meeting here in the building. He's going to sing for us. I thought that would be a blessing to you. So, Brady, you sing for us.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
That's great. Thank you, Brady. All right, if you would, open your Bibles now, again with me, the book of 1 Timothy. I titled the message this morning, Our God and Our Charge. I have 3 points. Number one is our God. Number two is our charge. And number three is a solemn warning. Now here in this passage that we've been looking at, the Apostle Paul has been writing about his own experience of grace. He's been telling us how God saved him. Verse 13 of chapter 1. He said, Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this is what Paul is saying, that only God, in his mercy and his grace, could save such a vile sinner like me. And you know, all of us will say the same thing. If God is the one who saved us, all of us will say the same thing. And you can just think about Paul sitting here writing this letter. He's thinking about how gracious that God has been to him. And it just makes Paul just stop. It's just like he's got a little interlude here in his letter, and he breaks out into praise for God. And wouldn't it be a blessing if God would do that for you and me this morning? That as we hear his gospel, it would just make us be so taken up with God our Savior that we just burst out in praise to our God like the apostle did. That's what I pray for us this morning by looking at these three points. And first is this, here's our God, the God of our salvation, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here in this verse, the apostle describes to us our God by describing to us the nature and the character of God. And I tell you why that's important to you and me. It's because the nature of God, the character of God, is what enables him to save sinners like you and me. Now first, God is described as the King eternal. Now that is God's essential character. He's King, sovereign potentate over all. Paul says God is the King eternal. That means that God always has been, always will be, sovereign over everything, over all. David said this in Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. All power in every situation over all things belongs to God. That's what God being sovereign means. So you and I don't need to get all bent out of shape about the goings-on of this life. You know, the politics of it. Which party is in power? What is it that they're going to do? They're going to do what God's determined before to be done, because God's the one who's in power. God's the one who is on the throne, and God is the one turning the heart of the king to do God's will at all times, because God is the one who's sovereign. So we don't need to get too bent out of shape, do we? God is in control of every event in God's creation. But now listen, God's sovereignty does not remove man's responsibility. We're to use the wisdom and the good sense that God has given us in everything that we do. Don't blame God for your laziness or your sinfulness. Say, well, God, you know, God purposed for me to do it. Now, you remember this now. God's sovereignty does not remove man's responsibility. Remember this. No matter what it is that we do or we don't do, you ought to use common sense. You ought to use the brain that God's given you. But now listen, whatever it is we do or we don't do, God's purpose is still going to be accomplished. God is sovereign over all things. And more importantly, much more importantly, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we're talking about God's sovereignty in salvation. God has an elect people. God sovereignly chose to save those people. God's elect and only the elect will be saved. Christ came to save the elect. He died for God's elect and only God's elect. That truth runs throughout all of Scripture. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in salvation. He's the King eternal. But you know, God is not a king like earthly kings. Earthly kings use their power to stay away from people. Earthly kings are separated. You just can't go see the Queen of England, can you? You just can't stroll into the Oval Office and see the president. The president uses the Secret Service to keep people away from him. They use their power to be separate. God, our King, the King eternal, has unity with his people, not separation with them. God, our King, was made flesh and dwelt among his people so that he could save his people from their sin. God, our King, comes and dwells in the hearts of his people. You didn't have to live over 2,000 years ago to have Jesus Christ dwell with you. God, our King, comes and dwells in the hearts of his people to give them life and to keep those people. Now, God is sovereign in salvation, but you seek the Lord. Scripture says both things. God's sovereign in salvation, but you seek the Lord. You beg God for mercy. You beg God for forgiveness. Right now where you sit in your living room, you beg God for mercy. But if God saves you, it won't be because of anything you did. It won't be because you begged for mercy. It won't be because you asked for forgiveness. If God saves you, it'll be because the Father chose you. Because God the Son, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for you. And because God and the Holy Spirit's given you faith and life, but you seek the Lord. You still seek the Lord. You make sure you put yourself under the sound of the gospel. Because what we're doing right now, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, is the means that God is pleased to use to reveal Christ to the hearts of his people and to give them spiritual life and faith in Christ. Now, God's sovereign. God's throne is an eternal throne. Nothing will ever stop God's sovereign purpose for his elect. I tell you what that means. That means that you can trust God to save you and to keep you saved. To keep you. God's sovereignty is a soft pillow on which God's people rest. Our salvation is sure, certain, and secure because the King Eternal is the God who has saved us. Second, God is described as immortal. Now, this means more than that God lives eternally. It means that all life comes from God. It means that Christ is our life. It's not just that Jesus lives. It means that Christ is our life. In Colossians 3, verse 4, the apostle said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Christ is our life. Now, we know that Christ died for his people. We know that. Scripture plainly tells us that. The world tells us that. Christ's death is an historical fact. Our calendar is based upon the fact that Christ died. There's before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. After these years, after Christ has come, the fact that Christ lived and died is an historical fact. But the blessing and the assurance for God's people is that Christ lives. Oh, Christ died and he rose again. The resurrection of Christ means that his death accomplished what he meant for it to accomplish. The death of Christ put away all of the sin that was laid upon him. The fact that Christ lives eternally means that he has fully and completely accomplished the salvation of his people from all of their sin. Christ both died and rose again to never die again, because his one sacrifice is all it took to save God's people from all their sin. So the life that Christ gives is eternal life. He is eternal. He is immortal. And and he is our life, the life of his people. So the life that Christ gives his people is eternal life. It can never be lost because Christ lives. The Savior is immortal. Nothing can take away his life. So nothing can take away the life of God's people. Because the immortal Savior is our life, is our Savior. Then thirdly, God is described as invisible. Now, God's invisible. God is spirit, so he's invisible. He's invisible in his person. God is invisible in his divine nature. God is invisible in his divine purpose. God is spirit, so God cannot be seen with the natural eye. But look back here at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. God is invisible. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, because God's invisible. But look what John says next. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, God's invisible, but by God's grace, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. God is invisible, but by faith, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is invisible, but by God's grace, all of his people see him and believe him. The man, Jesus Christ, is the only manifestation of God we'll ever have. God's invisible. But you think how gracious God is that he would reveal himself his people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God's purpose is also invisible. You know, we can't see God's purpose. We can't understand it. And if God sat down and told us what his purpose is, we couldn't understand it. It's too far above us. But by God's grace, we do see this. We see God's purpose in the redemption of his people. We see God's purpose of redemption when God reveals Christ to our hearts. All of God's purpose in the redemption of His people for God's glory is seen in one place, in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that God would reveal Himself, that He would reveal His purpose to the likes of sinners like you and me. That would always be invisible to us if God was not pleased to reveal it to us, to reveal Himself to us. Then fourth, God is described as the only wise God. Now you know God is the only God. There's no other God. Any other thing that people want to put in the place of God to worship is an idol. But not only is God the only God, He's the only wise God. Every religion that's the invention of man is foolishness. God is the only wise God. No other idol can be described as wise. No other idol that man has come up with has found a way, in a wise way, to be both just and merciful. An idol is always one or the other, never both. No other idol can save sinners in a way that honors God and still gives the sinner the grace that we so desperately need. Only God is wise enough to save sinners in a way that honors every attribute of God. Only God is wise enough to save in a way that satisfies and magnifies both God's justice and God's mercy. Only God is wise enough to provide a salvation that honors God's holy wrath against sin and God's love for sinners. How can you magnify love and wrath at the same time? Only God is wise enough to provide a salvation that does both. Only God is wise enough to provide a salvation that saves sinners in a way that God is both just and justifier of the ungodly. Now, the way that God is both just in punishing sin and still merciful to the sinner is through the sacrifice of Christ our substitute. When the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for His people, He actually made the sin of His people to be His sin. He actually became guilty of. Our substitute became guilty of the sin of His people. And then He put away that sin by the sacrifice of Himself, by the sacrifice and shedding of His perfect, precious, sinless blood. Christ made His people to be not guilty by trading them His righteousness for their sin. So now God is merciful to the sinner in justice for Christ's sake. Because in justice, God in full, complete justice punished the sin of His people in the death of Christ our substitute. Now, you see that, don't you? You see how the sacrifice of Christ our substitute, that magnifies God's justice, doesn't it? God put His justice on display for all of creation to see at Calvary. When God put His Son to death in justice. Now, God will indeed punish sin. God said He will by no means clear the guilty. And nowhere do you see how true that is than at Calvary. When God put His Son, He made His Son to be guilty and put Him to death, magnifying God's justice. God's justice is satisfied against the sin of His people in the person, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. But then you also see this. The sacrifice of Christ magnifies God's mercy, doesn't it? The Father slaughtered His Son so that He could be merciful to His people. Now what wisdom, what love that is. How can we not, like the Apostle Paul here in our text, just burst out into praise for our God, how He, His matchless name, provided a way to save the sinner in absolute justice. And then, how can we not trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior? How can we ever trust in anything else? How could we trust in even one thing that we've done to add to that? How can we not trust in Christ alone to be our Savior? There's no other Savior with such wisdom that we can rely on to be our wisdom, to be the wisdom of ignorant sinners like you and me. How can we not trust Him? There's no other Savior with such wisdom that we can depend upon
to provide a perfect salvation.
There's no other Savior with such wisdom that will satisfy both the need of a holy God and the need of a guilty sinner. How can we not trust Him? He's the only wise God. And then fifth, Paul says that all honor and all glory belong unto God. Now here is the way that you can always tell if a man is preaching the truth or not. Here's the way that you can tell if a man is preaching the gospel of Christ. It's by asking this question of his message. Who gets all the glory from his message? Now, if he's preaching the truth, if he's preaching the gospel of Christ, he has to give all the glory and all the honor to God, doesn't he? Because all honor and all glory belongs to God, and none of it belongs to us. All honor and glory rightly belongs to God. If man's preaching the gospel, that's where all the honor and glory will go. You see, God gets all the glory in saving sinners because God did all the saving. You know, God will save everyone if he can get all the glory in saving them. That's exactly right. If someone is so guilty and so vile they can't do anything for themselves, God will save that person because he'll get all the glory in saving them. Now, I ask you, I want you to answer this question in your heart. Does that describe you? Does it? Can you do anything to help God save you? Can you do anything to make yourself more savable than someone else? If so, then you can get part of the glory in God saving you, and God won't save you. He won't. God will not save you until you see you have no hope in yourself. But if you are so guilty, and you're so vile, and God has to do all of the saving, if there's no reason that you can see in yourself anywhere that God would save you, then God will save you. Because God will get all the glory in saving somebody like that. And if God has saved you for his glory, then you know what? God will never let you perish. Never. God will never allow anything to happen that will take away his glory. If God has saved you for his glory, then he allows you to perish. God's lost his glory, hasn't he? Well, God's not going to allow that to happen. See, the only hope a sinner has of salvation is found in the character of God. And that's who Paul describes here. That's our God. But then, here's the second thing. Here's our charge. Our charge, the charge of God's people, is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, to preach the glory of God and the saving of sinners. Verse 18, our text, 1 Timothy 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now the charge that Paul talks about here is what he mentioned back in verse 3 of this chapter. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now this is the charge to Timothy, and it's the charge to God's church today, to preach only this doctrine, to preach only the doctrine of Christ, to preach the gospel by telling people who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for his people. Now, teach no other doctrine. Because listen, there's no other doctrine to teach. There's no other doctrine to teach other than Christ. There's no other truth to teach other than the doctrine of Christ, because Christ is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals the truth of how it is that God can save sinners. That's only found in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ also reveals the truth of man. You see the truth of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You also see the truth of man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is totally depraved. Man is totally incapable of doing anything righteous. Man is so lost and dead in sin that it is impossible for man to save himself. Now that has to be true, because God sent his Son into the world. If God sent his Son into the world, made flesh, made of a woman, born under the law, then we must not be able to save ourselves. If there was any other way the sinner could be saved other than the death of Christ, other than the humiliation of God's own Son, surely the Father would have done it, wouldn't he? The fact that Christ came into this world to live and to die in order to save his people from their sin has to mean this. We're incapable of saving ourselves. We're totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what Christ came to do. And he did not fail to save anyone that the Father gave him to save. If Christ failed to save his people, the people the Father gave him to save, if he failed to save the people he said he came to save, then he'd be untrue. He'd be a liar. He wouldn't be the truth of God anymore. But we know he is the truth of God because God cannot fail to do anything that he purposes to do. And thank God his purpose is to save his people through the sacrifice of his Son. Now that's the charge that God has given to his people. God charges us to preach the gospel of Christ crucified. Now this charge is a commandment. It's a commandment proclaiming a message from God. And you and I who believe, we're charged to preach this gospel. We're charged to preach Christ and nothing else. We're charged to believe on Christ and nothing else. Only Christ. That is our charge. Preach Christ only. Preach Christ our righteousness only. As our only righteousness. David said, I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only, because there ain't another one. Preach Christ's sacrifice only. The only way our sin is put away is by the sacrifice of Christ. Preach God's love only. Oh, by God's grace, I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation is not found in my love for him. Salvation is found in God's love only. His love for sinners. Preach salvation by faith only. Preach God's word only. God's word means exactly what it says. Preach that only. Don't add to it now the inventions and thoughts of men. Preach God's word only. And don't add anything to that. To preach Christ only. Don't add anything that a sinner must do in order to be saved. Because when you do that, if you add to the scriptures, if you add something that a sinner must do in order to be saved, you've done the worst thing you could ever do for a sinner. You put something between the sinner in Christ. Listen, isn't our sin enough between us and God? Isn't our sin enough? Do you want to add anything else? Our sin between us and God is enough, isn't it? So just preach Christ. He's the one who's able to remove our sin and bring the sinner back to God. Don't add anything to Christ. Don't add anything to salvation. And don't take away anything from Christ. Don't end your message, don't you? Try to make your message more appealing to men so the more people will believe you. Don't take away the sovereignty of Christ. Don't take away the offense of the cross in order to get more people to believe you. Just preach Christ as he is. That's the message that glorifies God. That's the only message God will use to save sinners. Our charge is to preach God as he is and to believe God as he is. Preach God as King, as the King eternal, so that sinners will bow before him and beg him for mercy. Just like that leper came and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He's bowing before the King eternal, wasn't he? That's what you and I need to do. And we'll do it if somebody dare preach Christ the King eternal to us. Let's preach God as immortal, so that we'll depend on Christ to be our life. Our life is not in what we do or what we don't do. Let's preach God as immortal, so we don't start thinking the things of this life are really our life. So we don't start depending on the things of this life to be our life. Let's preach God as immortal, so we depend on Christ to be our life. Let's preach God as invisible. He's invisible. We cannot see him unless God's pleased to reveal himself to us. Let's preach him that way so we depend on God. Let's preach God as the only wise God so we depend upon Christ to be our wisdom. So we see there's no other way for God to save us other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's preach the gospel so that all the honor and all the glory goes to God and none of it goes to you and me, so that we're forced to reverently, in awe and wonder,
worship God.
So that we say with the songwriter, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder, oh, I wonder, how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That's worshiping him in awe, in reverence. All the honor and glory goes to him. Now let's preach that message, who God is, and let's stick to this message of Christ. There's too many temptations for us to go off on another, on a tangent, on another topic. A topic that may be true. There are true things that I could say to you that would not be the preaching of Christ. That would get your attention, get your eye, get your focus off onto something else that's true, but it's not on Christ. Let's be sure we just stick to this subject, Christ crucified. Because Paul calls this charge a warfare. It's going to be a hard battle. It's a hard battle for the souls of men that can only be won by faith in Christ. This warfare is a warfare for the glory of God. It's a warfare for the souls of men and women, and it can only be won by holding faith and a good conscience. Now, what is a good conscience? A good conscience is a clear conscience, a conscience that is guiltless. That kind of conscience can only come by faith in Christ, by trusting Christ and not our dead works. A good conscience is a conscience that's been purged from our dead works. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. It's been purged from trusting in our works and trusting Christ alone. See, this warfare can only be won through faith in Christ, by the preaching of Christ. Then let's stick to that message and don't get pulled off on a tangent. Isn't it kind of shocking to you when you read this description that Paul has given us of God? This is such a glorious subject. The gospel of God our Savior. Isn't it shocking to think that somebody could get pulled off on a tangent? Any tangent other than the subject of Christ our Savior is such a lesser subject, it's just not even worthy of being thought about when it's compared to our God, isn't it? What a shocking thing. But here's my third point. There's a reason to take this charge seriously. Do you think you could never get pulled off on a tangent like that? You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel of Christ. You believe him. You love him. I know you do. But do you think, I never have to worry. I can't get pulled off on a tangent. Do you think the pastor is being overly zealous to preach the same message over and over and over again? Same message, just a different text. You think the pastor is just, he's a zealot, to insist on preaching only Christ over and over and over again. You think the pastor is being just a religious nut to insist on preaching the scriptures only? You think you've got this down pat now and you can't be pulled off on a tangent? You've been too well taught to get pulled off on a tangent. You'll never look away from Christ. You think that? Well, if you do, think again. Look here at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they must have been well known in the church at some time. Timothy would have known exactly who Paul was talking about here. Some people say these two men were in Ephesus now, where Timothy is, and he might would see them. But people in the church would all know these two men. They were well known in the church at some time. They must have at one time been pillars in the church, been people that the folks respected. But something's happened. Now they've made shipwreck concerning faith in Christ alone. Something got them off on a tangent. Maybe it was something true. Maybe it was a false doctrine. I don't know. Maybe it was worse. I don't know. But something made them add something to salvation through faith in Christ alone, and they made shipwreck of faith. And shipwreck is a good term. It's a good term to use. Every believer desires this. This is our desire, to one day be safely brought into the harbor, to be brought off the stormy seas of this life
and be brought safely into the calm harbor, to be brought into the presence of Christ our Savior. That's your desire, isn't it? Oh, if you believe Christ, that's your desire. But I tell you, the only way that's going to happen, to be brought safely from the stormy seas of this life and brought safely into the harbor, is through faith in Christ. That's not by our works. It's not by our sailing ability to get us through these stormy seas. Jan and I have been on one cruise in our life, and it seemed to us we were on pretty stormy seas. Everybody was walking around the ship staggering and stuff. Jan said, I hope this captain knows what he's doing. Well, I do too. We're going to go through some stormy seas like that. Now, they're going to stagger us. They're going to stagger us. But the way we get through those stormy seas is not our sailing ability. It's through faith in Christ. It's not our sailing ability. It's Christ, the captain of our salvation. And the very moment we begin to trust in something else, the very moment we begin to add something to Christ as our salvation or our security, you know what we've done? We've wrecked the ship. We've made shipwreck of faith. Now beware of this now, because there are many rocks that cause shipwreck to faith. They're the rocks of covetousness. Covetousness is wanting something that God hadn't given us. Namely, wanting the glory and credit for salvation. Anytime somebody adds some work to this thing, they're trying to get some glory for themselves. It could be covetousness, wanting glory among the congregation, wanting the higher seat, wanting the seat of Moses, wanting more recognition, you know, in the church. That's a rock of covetousness. It'll cause shipwreck to faith. They're the rocks of pride. You know, thinking that I am more holy, I am more righteous, I am more religious than somebody else because they do this and I don't. And you know, almost every time we pick out, you know, some sort of action, some sin, some whatever, you know, somebody's doing that I'm not doing. The only reason I'm not doing it is I don't want to do it in the first place. I just don't have a particular desire to do that. And I pick that out to say, oh, I'm more righteous than somebody else because they're doing that and I'm not. The moment we do that, we've made shipwreck on the rock of pride. And in this case that Paul here is talking about, Hymenaeus and Alexander, this is why this is so bad. These must have been public men. We read about them in other places of Scripture. We'll deal with them as we come to them in our study in Timothy. But these men made shipwreck for themselves and for others who followed them, who listened to what they said and followed them, and they made shipwreck of faith. Theirs and somebody else's. And the Apostle Paul had authority you and I don't have. He turned these men over to Satan. He delivered them to Satan to be punished. Now, who were these men? Were they believers who, when Paul delivered them to Satan, would be damned like they deserved because they made shipwreck of faith? Were these two men believers who made a mistake and who would be taught, when Paul delivered them to Satan, would be taught by these trials that they might be turned back to faith in Christ only? Were they believers? Were they unbelievers? I don't know. Nobody does. I sure hope they were believers who could be taught, don't you? To think otherwise is more horror than I want to dwell on. But here's the question for you now. This charge is to you and me now. Preach our God only. Preach Christ only. What happened with Alexander and Hymenaeus didn't end in that day. It still happens today. People still make shipwreck of faith today. So what should you and I do when it happens today? Because it'll happen. I promise you it will. Well, we don't have the apostolic authority like Paul did to deliver folks over to Satan. But here's what Scripture teaches us to do when we come across a situation like this. We're to have nothing to do with these people. When they make shipwreck of the faith, when we're just to have no fellowship with them for this purpose, so that we don't give the mistaken impression to them or to other folks that we think what they've done is right, that it's okay. It's not okay when someone makes shipwreck of the faith. It's not okay when someone does anything to get folks' eyes off of Christ onto whatever it is. And we don't do this because we're better than them. We're more righteous than them. We're more smart than them.
We don't do this to punish and to cause pain and suffering. We do this so that someone will see the error of their ways and quit it and trust Christ alone. Quit what they're doing, whatever it is, to get folks' attention off of Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians. This is what the Word of God plainly teaches. Now, this is another case in which Paul delivered one over to Satan, that they might learn. And this was a believer. When this happened, this person quit the thing that they were doing that was so evil and wicked and was restored back. Look here at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That. Now here's why Paul did that. Not just so he could be mean and so he could see them suffer and feel better because, you know, they caused such damage and they're suffering. No, that's not why Paul did this. That. The spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, that's the purpose for doing this. That's the purpose for having nothing to do with someone, having no fellowship with someone who's caused such damage to God's church and caused shipwreck of the faith, is that they might be turned, that they might quit that and be turned again to Christ alone. Now, I know what several people are thinking, so let me warn you about this. Here's another rock to avoid that'll cause shipwreck to the faith every time. It's the rock of compromise. Compromising the gospel to get a bigger following will cause shipwreck to the faith every time. Because if we compromise the gospel, we're not preaching Christ only. And someone's faith and hope and confidence will be in something other than Christ alone. If we compromise the gospel, we'll cause shipwreck to the faith. But also compromising the plain teaching of God's Word. God in His Word says, these who've caused shipwreck to the faith, don't you have fellowship with them. Don't you give them any impression that what they've done is okay with you. If we compromise the plain teaching of the Word of God in that way, we're doing it because I think I'm more loving and I'm more wise than God in dealing with these erring saints. And we're not to do it. They've made shipwreck of the faith. God knows how to handle them better than I do. Just follow what God's Word teaches. And just remember these three points. You know, in fighting this warfare, in enduring these troubled seas of this life, in thinking about the gospel that we preach, the God that we worship, keep these three points in mind. Number one, our God. Just keep in mind our God who saved us by His grace. Our God whom we serve. We won't get pulled off on a tangent if our mind's focused there, our heart's focused there, will it? Secondly, remember, this is our charge. Our charge is to preach and to believe Christ alone. Salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And then our warning, don't get complacent here now. This is our warning. Keep trusting Christ and Christ alone so that we don't make shipwreck of faith, ours and somebody else's. That'd be a good thing to keep in mind, those three points. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this, Your Word. How we thank You that You have provided us this way to worship Thee. We can't safely meet together right now, but we're thankful for this technology, this means that You've given us to worship Thee. Father, I pray You bless Your Word. Cause it to go forth in power, that we might be completely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, His glory, His grace, His people. Father, I pray that You would quickly restore us all back to being able to come together and worship together. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for His glory, His sake, we pray and give thanks. I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you. We'll worship this way again, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. The message will be posted electronically. And 1 week from today, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll meet together at 10 o'clock and be able to worship together again in person. Lord bless you.